Well, thank you for braving it out this morning and sliding into church. It's a good day to be here. We had a number of young families come as well this morning. And of course, the kids are all excited about the snow. So they were going home to make snow angels and all those kind of things with all the snow that's out there. It's hard to believe that on Friday, my wife was setting up her little display out in front of our place on brown, dry looking grass, but things changed overnight. Anyway, my name is Sid, and I'm one of the staff here at Grace Point. So welcome this morning. Well, a few years ago, my son and I were working together, and it's one of the joys of my life to work with my son. And we had to grab something, a few things from Home Depot. And it was summer, the big rolly doors at Home Depot were open, and here we come, both wearing our Carhartt bib overalls, our ball caps, our glasses. He's wearing his ball cap to keep his hair in place. I'm wearing my ball cap to keep my head from getting burnt. Anyway, we get inside the door, and about 20 feet in front of us is the little rental desk there, and an older gentleman looks up, and he says loudly, "Well, there is a father and son team." And we laughed, because it's not the first time that we have been identified that way. And we continue to laugh as he finds himself thinking, liking, laughing at many of the same things that I do. And it's not uncommon to receive a text from him with the latest thing that he is doing, which is a reflection of me. Thankfully, he only tells me the good things. Now, if you are a younger person here and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to be a reflection of my mom or my dad. Yeah, you're a little sweating a little bit there. It's okay. That's part of being born into your family. And for a normal, healthy family, that's okay. There's other families where you're going to work hard and you want to work hard to live differently than maybe how you are raised. And that's okay. But in healthy ways, we do reflect who we were raised by. I'm heading out actually today to Vancouver to help my stepdad, who's going to be coming home from hospital. He's been there for a couple months, and kind of integrate him back into his home there. But I know when I see my aunts, they're going to say, oh my goodness, it's a little Garrett. Now, Garrett was my dad's name. And I just have to own that apparently I'm a lot like my dad. It's okay. So maybe you find yourself like that too. We reflect who we have been brought up with in many ways. One of the questions when I do premarital counseling is this. I'll ask a couple, what are some things that you want to bring into your marriage that are part of your tradition, part of your home, part of your values that you grew up with? And it's a time to reflect and to ponder the things that we value and the things that as you start a new life that you want to bring in and highlight. But by far, the one that brings so much emotion is the question, what do you not want to bring into your relationship that was part of your upbringing? We can all relate to that question. And for many, it elicits deep reflection as a couple moves forward, seeking to come together and navigate a new path forward. Well, we've been going through the letter of Ephesians, which is one of the books of the New Testament, written by Paul, we're pretty sure. And he talks about a new humanity that is found in and through Christ. And that is to be lived out in the context of fellow believers, fellow people who follow Jesus together, where we worship him and we are to reflect him to those around us and to those that look at us from afar. And prime example this morning is our Grace Point community. And as we read Paul's letter from 2,000 years ago, written about 2,000 years ago, it's still relevant for us today. Paul has a father's heart towards this group of people. He was so instrumental in their beginning and development. And in our passage today, he speaks from a healthy father's heart, giving encouragement, filled with reminders and instruction for growing forward in their journey with Christ. In this section of the letter, and that's what it is, we have a letter. We're just taking a little snippet out of a letter, and we're going to look at that. Sometimes we just take a little chunk out, and we think that's everything. But there's stuff that's come before and stuff that comes after as well as in any letter. Up until now, Paul has been reminding us in this letter of God's blessings and the favor that we have received through what Christ has done. Paul looks back at the cross, the death of Christ, and the grace that isn't just given to us, but that has been lavishly poured out upon us. None of us deserve what Christ gave us, but God, who is rich in mercy and grace, has freely offered his love to us. And it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and it's nothing that we get, it's a gift from God. I like to say it's a gift that we get to keep 100%, but we also get to give it away in how we live. And it seems like the more we live out our faith and the more we give out God's love that lives in us, the greater our love for the giver of the gift becomes. Last week, Luann reminded us to put off our old self and put on the new, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Today, our section of the letter, Paul shifts gears. And Paul, not being one to pull punches, he lays out specific instructions for what this new humanity, a gathering of multi-ethnic people, how they were to live in peace with God and with each other. He lays out what that looks like. Paul's writing from far away. He's in prison. He's had a lot of time to think and ponder what could be hindering the believers. What are things that they need to hear? What behavior is expected? What does he need to emphasize to a group of diverse followers, some from a very Jewish religious background, others with very little, no background at all, and yet they've come together to worship God. So what does the kingdom of God look like, and what doesn't it look like? And our passage today is specific. He goes through kind of the little layout here is don't do these things, remember who you are now, and then do these things. He highlights the fact that the kingdom of God should be distinguishable and distinct, and that our behavior should reflect our belief. Followers of Jesus live differently, and it's a way of living that brings unity to us. So Paul is operating from the premise that God's heart is lovingly for his people, and those that seek after him and follow him will live together in unity. And Paul addresses behaviors that would derail unity and cause all sorts of strife within the body. So let's read through Paul's letter together, or this section of his letter. We're going to read from Ephesians 5, starting at verse 3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with him. Paul speaks here from a father's heart. For those of you with children, what do you want for them? You want what is best for them, and you parent accordingly. Now, we as parents may get it wrong at times, but generally we want our children, whether they are 5 months old, 15 years, or 30 years old, to be doing well. Paul's list of don'ts reflect behaviors that bring disunity and highlight self-centered living. The outcomes of these behaviors leave people hurt, leave people isolated, and leads to people being used. This was not the path for God's people. If these behaviors were what were being practiced and affirmed, it would not reflect God's heart, nor Paul's. The father heart of Paul ached to see them move forward, and as Luann reminded us last week, to put on Christ. Next verse says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord." Paul reminds them of what they once were. Even though there is maybe still remnants of their former way of living, They now were living in light, and they were to find out what pleases the Lord and to live into that. He talks about light. Light has a couple of effects. When I was a little guy, a kid, I guess you would call me, we lived on a place, we had a farm, little farm. And we had a barn, and my job was to go out every day and to feed the cows and to feed the chickens. And I'd go with my dad at times, and we would pick up feed for the cows. And we used to put it in these big metal barrels because I'm from BC and they have rats there. Apparently there's no rats in Alberta. But anyhow, there's rats and there's things there. But one of the things that I like to do, and I grew up in a home that didn't have TV or anything like that, so I had to find my own way of entertaining myself. But as the weeks would go by and the barrel would get down in feed, it got to a point where I could tip the barrel over and roll it out of the way. Because underneath the barrel, which was darkness, there were little critters that lived under there. And I like to kind of pull it over and expose them to the darkness. And I could see them, but I had to look quickly because as soon as they were exposed to the light, what did they do? They ran for cover and the cover of darkness. Paul reminds the Ephesians here that they were once darkness, but now you are in the light. Yet he still has to remind them of what it looks like to live in the light. Why would he have to remind them about all these things? Well, going back to our parenting thing there, how often do we have to remind our children to be bad? Never. Unless you're one of those people who uses your children to grab Amazon packages off of the neighbor's doorsteps, which I'm not sure you are. And by the way, HelloFresh might be a better target, because at least then you're getting some good food. But Christians at Ephesus needed reminders of what the kingdom living looked like. And Paul says, what you once were, that needs to be behind you. Don't live like that anymore. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. What is another thing that light does? Light attracts. One of our favorite traditions at Grace Point is our Christmas Eve service. The highlight being our last song. The lights are basically turned off. It becomes very dark in here. And as Silent Night starts to play, there's a single candle representing Christ, the light of the world. That light, that the light of the world has come into the world. So one light is there. And that one light brings a little bit of light to the darkness of the room. And then just probably Pastor Egbert this year, he goes and he gets his candle, goes over, and he lights his candle. Now we have two candles that are burning, and the darkness starts to get pushed back. As we sing Silent Night, that one candle is shared with another. Now two candles, now three. And as we watch, if you're standing at the back there, the light starts to get pushed back and literally gets pushed out of this room. Until at the end of our song, this room is filled with light from a candle that came from one light. That's what we are to be, as we are lights of the world. Paul goes on, he says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Something new has come. A new people, a new community. And it's as different as darkness is from light. And Paul is reminding us to live the difference. As you live the difference, Christ will shine in and through you. And from your illuminated life comes a passion to push back the darkness. Many of you, probably Leanne, my wife and I, we support a number of people that are working as children of light in our dark world. Supporting people that are living there, and they're transforming different places in our world with God's grace and with His love. They're investing their lives in pushing back the darkness. We have friends that fight the exploitation of children. Children trafficked and used for their bodies. Horrific abuse. Homes of refuge are set up to help bring them out of darkness into safe places. Places filled with light because Jesus' followers are there pushing back the darkness. We have others who are working as children of light in places where people have never heard the name of Jesus. And there is no light. I was reminded yesterday, a friend texted me and he says, 11 years ago today, we were sitting in northern Pakistan, a place where we had gone to visit a friend, a friend of ours who were a couple. They have some kids and they were working as children of light in northern Pakistan in the heart of Taliban country. We were there. We went out to a restaurant there and he ordered a chicken dinner. Now you might think chicken dinner sounds pretty good. So when they brought him his chicken dinner, it was a plate with this chicken that looked like it hadn't eaten for about 6 weeks. And that's all it was a chicken. So here's your chicken dinner. So we were laughing. Stringy, chewy chicken and not much of it. But anyhow, they were living there as children of light in a dark place where people have yet to hear and know the loving Jesus. And they were living there seeking to bring light to that part of the world. Well, Paul ends up at the end of this section of his letter, he lists three things that we are to do. The first one is, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Those that live wisely walk carefully. We are going to see here that there's no magical formula, no strange experiences. We are to look for to live as Christ wants us to. No, make wise choices, not unwise. Think very carefully about what you're doing and how is that going to play out. You may, if you have children, thought loudly, maybe in your head, you may have thought of saying this to them, you know, God gave you a brain, use it. You ever thought that as a parent? No? Well, what you're really saying is what you did was unwise. Learn from it and don't make the same unwise choice twice. The path of wisdom is not lived out perfection, but learning from mistakes and not making the mistake over and over and over again. The wise learn. If you're looking for what wisdom looks like, we could look through the book of Proverbs. And there's a number of verses here, as just a few. Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10-12, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer." And Proverbs 12:15, "The way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Have you ever convinced yourself to do something that you later look back on and you go, oh my goodness, what was I doing? We haven't done this, but we've thought about it when we've had a few minutes of time and we go into like, you know, whatever the Toyota showroom or the Nissan showroom, because you got to be somewhere. We got 20 minutes and my wife and I will go in there and we start looking at these pretty nice vehicles. They're brand new. They've got Bluetooth, something our cars don't have. They have all these fancy things and a nice, very caring, very concerned about you salesperson comes up and begins to start to sell you on the idea that you actually need this. And man, it's easy to all that you feel yourself getting, so yeah, maybe, you know, that would be nice. And so thankfully we've been able to get out of there, but it's so easy. We could walk out of there with, you know, like 7 years of car payments just so we could drive a new car. Not a good thing to do. We convince ourselves sometimes of doing things that we shouldn't do, but act wisely. Listen to those around you as you're making choices and see what their advice is, because other people can have a helpful perspective on you making good choices. Paul continues, Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is God's will? Often we think, what if I get God's will wrong? I remember a number of years ago, Dennis, a co-worker of mine, a young lady wanted to meet with us because she needed some advice. And so we set up a time to meet with her. And so we get down and, okay, what's going on? So she's like, she was so concerned. And this had been a struggle for her for a number of years. She was struggling with what was God's will for her life. And it had totally stalled her out and she was stuck. And as we sat there and listened to her dilemma, and here was her dilemma. It was with her educational track. And she's like, she had two options in her mind, and she didn't know what to do. The first one was, should I be a teacher? And the second one was, should I be a nurse? And she was like, I don't know what to do. Like, what if I pick the wrong one? Well, you think of our world right now, and which one would you rather pick? A teacher or a nurse? My friend Dennis says there, he's like, well, just pick one, because it doesn't matter which one you pick. That's not going to derail God's will for you. But whichever one you pick, live as Christ in it. If you're a teacher, live as Christ in your classroom. If you're a nurse, live as Christ as you take care of your patients that you're caring for. So you might want to know what she did. Well, she covered both of them because she ended up getting married and had a couple of children. So she became a teacher and a nurse all in one. That kind of works together there. But God's will is not so much whether we're going to be a plumber or a nurse or a teacher or a doctor or a garbage man, whatever it is. But God's will is that we live out our faith in whichever place we find ourselves working to honor God in that way. Next, Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you think of getting drunk with wine, if you were to go into a junior high drama class and say, okay, for the next 5 minutes, you guys are all going to act like you're drunk way too much stuff. And then you let them go. And he's like, just think of 12-year-old boys. What would they look like? They would look quite interesting. There'd be all sorts of antics. But that's not what Paul is hoping for when he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. No, this follows with being wise, living wisely, where our mind and our spirit work together to make good choices. It's Paul's encouraging them to discern what God's will is, to reflect Jesus, nothing wild and way out there, but just be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you were to think of what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, we know Paul gives us a description. He's given us one just a little bit before in this passage. But in Galatians 5, I think we have that up there. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? And how do you live it out? Well, it looks like this lived out. Is to be able to love, to be filled with joy, to have peace in your heart, forbearance. Forbearance, where are we here? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? It looks like your life living out these things here that he lays out for us. Paul ends this little section in his letter with some encouragement. He says this, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. As we live out what Paul has just instructed us to do here, we are to have thankful hearts. Hearts that are filled with thanksgiving. And it goes out there. It does my father's heart good when I hear my wife, or most often my daughter, as they're going about whatever their day is, making crafts, those kind of things. They've got a little bit of worship music on there, and they're singing and just listening to songs or humming along. And it's good. It's like, oh, when there's songs going out, worship songs, from their heart says that inside they're at peace. They're in a good space right now. And when I know somebody has had a really tough go, and there's lots that have had a tough go for a long period of time, life's hit hard and it hits over and over, and yet we're able to sing and it comes from a heart that is whole in Christ. It's like, wow, yeah, life is hard, but they're okay. Because inside, God's Spirit is bringing them a sense of peace and a sense of hope at the core. Well, just as my son is a reflection in many ways of me, here's a couple questions that we want to close with today. When people look at me, who do they see? Do they see a reflection of Jesus? When my neighbors look at me where I live, what do they see? Do they see Jesus? We had a knock on our door about a month ago, and there was this disheveled kind of lady standing there, and you could tell that she had struggles in life and stuff, and she wanted to know if I had a truck, and I'm like, well, yeah, I have a truck, and she's like, well, I'm moving today, and my movers didn't show up, and you have a truck. I've never seen this lady in my life. I'm like, okay. She's like, yeah, I just live, it's in the next neighborhood over, it's not even in our complex, and she wanted to know if I would help her move that day. Oh my goodness, what do I do with that? She told me she just had so many boxes, it'd be one little trip. So I was able to help her out. She is a follower of Jesus, which was really cool. But I asked her, like, how did you know I had a truck? And my truck is actually parked way around the corner. She's like, well, I was over by your truck looking at your truck. And a gentleman came out who lives right there. And she said, is this your truck? Because I need somebody to help me move today. Everybody's favorite thing, helping others move, right? And he's like, no, it's not my truck, but the gentleman who owns it is around the corner, and he's a very kind person. So, I'm not saying anything to brag about or whatever, but kindness was reflected in my neighborhood because Christ lives in me, and I was able to help her just for a little bit there and get her on their way. But when people look at you, do you reflect Jesus in your life? Next slide here. When people look at us, what do they see? Do they see a reflection of Jesus in how we live, how we interact, and how we relate together as Grace Point Body of Christ? People may be looking at you, but you and I need to be looking at Jesus and allowing His grace and mercy to rest in and on us. And as we do that, they will see a clear reflection of a people who look different and live different. A people that look like the one we follow, Jesus. You guys, worship guys, you guys can come up now. But it's not because we come up with all these feelings, but because we live and are able to love freely. Because Christ, through His Spirit, fills us on the inside, so we individually and corporately can reflect Him to those around us here and out there. So our final encouragement for us today, as Paul would remind us, is this: be careful how you live.